Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead. Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger, just like everyone else. This is what we learn in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, and what Aaron did so well in preaching on last week. Deadness, being doomed forever. We were dead. Dead to God, dead to life, dead to goodness, dead, dead, dead. Hey, want to go for a walk? Sorry, I can't. I'm dead. Well, how about helping me with the dishes? Yeah, that's not going to happen. I'm dead. Well, can you at least clean your bedroom? Nope, dead. Really dead. Being dead kind of sounds like being a teenager, huh? And that's how we sometimes think about it. We've read these words before, once you were dead, and we like to think of them as once you were a bit worse off. It was kind of like you were having a bad day. You were a bit grumpier. A bit off. You weren't quite yourself. Maybe a little bit selfish, but you were mostly okay, I think. But we weren't mostly okay. We were dead. Dead, dead. My dad died just over a year ago. I was there when he died. In the middle of the night, when he breathed his last, he went from a hoarse, dry, ravaged breathing to sighing his last breath and ceasing to be. And it was awful. It was completely, terribly awful. It was the worst thing I've ever encountered. Dad was dead. Once you were dead. Do you get this? We were dead and we were doomed. Aaron did an amazing job last week, but we need to feel Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, before we get to the miracle of verse 4 and following. We were dead, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so very much that even when we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's special favor that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead in Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Jesus Christ. So God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favor and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done through Christ Jesus. We were dead. But God, the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of the heavenly realms, the God of favor and kindness, the giver of life, the God who raises the dead. This is the God who saves us because the dead can't save themselves. This is the most beautiful shift in the Bible. The focus is on us for three heavy verses. And then a shift of focus to God, and everything changes. This is true in our lives too. When we shift our focus to God, everything changes. We go from death and doom to life and love. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. So how does God bring the dead back to life? Well, Paul writes, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. For he raised us from the dead in Christ. The language of being in Christ, or equivalent language to it, in Jesus, in the Lord, in him, is super important language to Paul. He uses it over 150 times in his letters. And just in his letter to the Ephesians, he uses it around 30 times. This is critical language. And a former pastor and mentor of mine, Don Rozu in Edmonton, loved to explain what it means to be in Christ. He would always start with a question like this. Where were you before you were born? A lot of people would respond, well, I didn't exist. But that makes it sound like we've come from out of nowhere, which is more comfortable for many of us than imagining our parents having sexual intercourse, am I right? So then Don would follow up with this next question, something like, what would have happened to you if your grandfather would have died as a child? And most of us should intuitively know that this would be a problem for us, yes? And the question helps to start making some connections here. So according to the Jewish patriarchy, a man was in his father before he was born. He was seed. So in this regard, wherever your father went, you went because you were in him. And his father was in his father. And his father was in his father. And his father was in his father. Right? You get it? Where do we see this in the Bible? In the genealogies. We've got these long lists of who was in who. This is important biblical theology here. For example, after the baptism of Jesus, Luke tells us Jesus' genealogy in Luke 3. He writes, Jesus was known as the son of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Heli, and it goes for generation after generation. Levi, the son of Simeon, who was the son of Judah, who was the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim. These are the ancestors of Jesus, his family line. David was in Jesse, Jesse was in Obed, Obed was in Boaz, Boaz was in Salmon. We recognize many of these names, right? Judah was in Jacob, who was in Isaac, who was in Abraham. And it keeps going all the way back to Adam. Shem was in Noah, who was in Lamech, who was in Methuselah, who was in Enoch, in Jared, in Mahalalel, in Kenan, in Enosh, who was in Seth, who was in Adam. We are all sons and daughters of Adam. You might be familiar with this language if you've read C.S. Lewis's The Narnia Chronicles, sons and daughters of Adam. So as descendants of Adam, we are all in Adam. And as our forefather, wherever he went, we went. So what's true of Adam is true of us. So Don would teach all of this, and then he'd ask a question like, so when Adam ate from the tree, where were you? You were there, in him, eating the fruit. And when Adam was kicked out of the garden, where were you? In Adam. You were kicked out of the garden too. And when Adam died, what happened to you? Well, you died as well. Aaron talked about this last Sunday. We're not sinners because we sin, he said. We sin because we're sinners. We sin because we're in Adam. We die because we're in Adam. And now we're back to where we started this morning. You were dead. Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger just like everyone else. But God interrupts all of this. In his mercy and love, he places us in Christ, his son. We're taken out of the lineage of Adam, and born again into a new lineage, the lineage of Abraham and Jesus Christ. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 15. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we are all in Adam, everyone who is in Christ will all be made alive. So we were dead, and God saves us by placing us in Christ. We read this throughout Paul's letters. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is gone, and a new life has begun. We are new creations. We are born again. We are one with Jesus Christ. We are now in Christ. And that means that what is true of Christ is true of us. So when Christ was crucified, where were you? You were there. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, "For I have been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And when Christ was raised from the dead, where were you? You were raised from the dead with him. Paul writes in Colossians 3:1, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And as Christ is seated at the right hand of God in glory, where are we? I just read this from Ephesians 2:6. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And as God looks at his Son and sees righteousness, where are we? In Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Scott preached on all this a few weeks ago in the first chapter of Ephesians, right? Listen, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. In Galatians 3, Paul fills this out a little more. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Paul is expressing that being in Christ is vital. It's everything. It's life. He's also saying it's communal. "All of you," he says, "have been baptized in Christ, clothed in Christ." Being in Christ has a collective implication which goes beyond the barriers of race, nationality, class, and gender. This was a radical idea in Paul's world, where women were second-class citizens. Slaves had few, if any, rights, and Jews and Gentiles were often hostile towards each other. In fact, it's a radical idea today, am I right? That in Jesus, we all have equal footing. I actually think that our church reflects this beautifully. I've mentioned Abraham a couple of times this morning, so I'd like to briefly explain how he fits into the picture here. As I just read in Galatians 3, Paul writes, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The promise. What's the promise? Well, the promise is the Abrahamic covenant, which is core biblical theology. This is absolutely foundational to understanding what God is on about. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham to himself because it was what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And God makes a covenant with Abe and tells him that he's going to make him into a great nation, that God will bless him and make him famous. For, the purpose of blessing the world through him. All of the families on the earth will be blessed through you, he says. This is introduced and laid out in Genesis chapter 12, but gets unpacked over the following dozen chapters through Genesis and through the rest of the Bible for that matter. So who is this promise given to? Well, to Abraham and his descendants, yes? But Paul clarifies, Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scriptures does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Christ is Abraham's seed. And because we are in Christ, we are part of this promise to Abraham, this covenant. But we get to see the results of this covenant thousands of years after it was made. And we see that God has made his church into a great nation, a nation called to be a blessing to others, that all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Do you get this? All of the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's seed. That's Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ. So in Christ, we, the church, become the blessing. And this is all God's work. He does it in a way that doesn't allow us to take any credit for it, not even for believing. We can't boast. We've been born again, born anew. And who can possibly brag about bringing about their own birth? As Paul continues writing his letter to the Ephesians, this becomes his focus. God saved you by his special favor when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We are God's masterpiece. Not you. Not me. Us. Together. In Christ. We are God's treasure. He delights in us because it gives him pleasure. Let's look at this last verse a bit deeper before I wrap up. Ephesians 2 verses 10. God has made us new in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I've often struggled with this verse, feeling like I don't measure up to the Christian life. I'm not doing enough good things, and very few of them, if any, ever seem like they're things that God would have planned long ago. Know what I mean? In contrast, reading through Acts 19, when Paul first comes to Ephesus, he finds the local believers, there's 20 to 30 people, and he asks them, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. This is stunning, hey? Like, this is an amazing story. Then what baptism did you experience? Paul asks. And they replied, well, the baptism of John. So even from John's ministry, this baptism is spread and there are believers. But Paul says, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. And as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in other languages. And they prophesied. These believers had repented of their sins, but they were not yet in Christ. And when they were baptized in Christ, amazing things happened. Continuing in Acts 19, then we learn that Paul went to the local Jewish synagogue and preached there for 3 months. But many Jews rejected his message, so he began preaching daily at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And he preached there daily for 2 years, every day, for 2 years. And God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. Next comes the story of the seven sons of Sceva, people who were not in Christ, but tried to expel an evil spirit from a man using the name of Christ. And instead, the spirit attacks them, strips them naked, and leaves them badly injured. And because of this, fear descends on the city of Ephesus, and the name of the Lord is greatly honored and respected. And as a result, believers who had been practicing magic and incantations confessed their sinful practices and burned their books that were worth millions of dollars. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Those are good works that God planned long ago, right? But that's my sense of it. All of these extraordinary events happen when Paul is in Ephesus. Now he's writing this letter to his friends there, and I can't help but imagine he's thinking about these things. Curtis Harder recently recommended that I listen to a podcast. And it's a podcast of Malcolm Gladwell interviewing Molly Hudgens, who won the Citizens Medal of Honor. The Citizens Medal of Honor is given to people whose actions epitomize the concept of service beyond self and go above and beyond the call of duty, whatever it may be. Molly was a guidance counselor in Tennessee, and in 2016, she came face to face with a potential school shooter. Through the podcast, she tells her story and shares that well over a decade before this incident takes place, she had become obsessed with a psychological profile of school shooters. She wanted to understand them, so she researched them in depth for years. It became an obsession for her. And this is how she describes it. "I think that God was preparing me in a mighty way. He gave me 18 years of talking to kids, and he gave me all this content and knowledge, things that most people wouldn't know in their average lives. I'd spent a great deal of time fully enmeshed in this topic for reasons that I didn't understand. And to be quite honest, my family was concerned about that. Why would I be so focused on this? And I would always just say, I'm not sure, but I just feel like I have to know as much as I can. Twice, Molly dreamed about a kid bringing a gun to school and her being involved to bring about a peaceful resolution. And when the time came, she was uniquely gifted for the role that she played by God, to provide life and safety for the people in the school at great personal risk, and to provide a second chance to a kid who needed it desperately. As the seed of Abraham, Molly was to be a blessing to others. God prepared her for these unbelievable moments and used her in powerful ways for good." At the end of the podcast, she says, "Courage is rising up and doing something when you don't think that you can. It's standing in the gap when you think that you're probably not enough. It's knowing that you might lose everything, but hoping that you won't. And it's depending on a higher power to give you what you need to finish the job you were prepared to do." She goes on, "You see, the Medal of Honor recipients, I believe they were all chosen. I think God chose each one of them particularly for their incident. I don't think anybody else in history could have performed the acts of heroism and bravery that they did on the day that they did in the way that they did. Many of them are great men of faith, and their stories are what led me to start to feel as if I could share my story. Molly was able to prevent a school shooting that day. And while some perceive her actions as heroism, others might think she just got lucky. Molly's response to that is to say, I didn't get lucky. I got rescued. And there's a big difference. God has rescued us from death and placed us in Christ to do good things, to be a blessing to those around us, to live out the Abrahamic covenant." Molly's story illustrates this beautifully. Eugene Peterson paraphrases Ephesians 2 verse 10 as this: "God has made us new in Christ Jesus, created for good works which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." I like this. It's such a good reminder of four things. Number one, this is God's work. I don't need to be extraordinary or heal people with my handkerchiefs or stop school shooters. As we go about our lives in Jesus, God takes us, the ordinary seed of Adam, dead in our transgressions, and he makes us alive because it gives him pleasure. Two, this is communal. We together are the body of Christ. It's not about me or you or Molly. None of us can follow Jesus on our own. We're in this together because that's how God wants it to be, and because it gives him pleasure. Three, we are in Christ with every spiritual blessing we could possibly need for our lives. Why would God do this? Because it gives him pleasure. And four, our way of life is our witness and blessing. Not our striving to be extraordinary, but the way we live day to day. God takes us from a godless way of life to a godly way of life. Because we're in Jesus, we live differently. We meet, we gather, we sing, we pray, we share, we serve, we encourage, we bless. We live differently, we think differently, we love differently. Why? Because it gives God pleasure. 2 weeks ago, Scott mentioned a quote, and Aaron repeated it last week. Only Christ can live the Christian life. But God wants to include us in that. So he puts us in Christ to make us a blessing to those around us. God wants to make himself known, and he wants to bless others through us. So he does this amazing thing of using his immense power to give us a new backstory. He gives us a new heritage. He changes our genealogy. God has adopted us, freed us, forgiven us, given us a sense of belonging, given us wisdom and hope, given us each other, given us an inheritance, given us favor and life and kindness and citizenship in heaven. And he's filled us with the Holy Spirit. He's given us every spiritual blessing so that we might have all the resources needed to live abundantly in Christ, who is the true power, the sustaining force, and the source of life. This is incredible news. It's an incredible gift, and it's a profound mystery. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, you are indeed our Father, and you are so, so good. Lord, you save us in a way that we can't take any credit because we're dead. And you are life itself. And you don't just breathe that life into us. You put us in your living Son. You place us in Christ. Lord, we receive that gift today in faith, knowing that we've done nothing to earn it, but that this is just a reflection of your favor on us, of your goodness, of your pleasure. Lord, may we live for you and bring you pleasure every day. May it be our way of life. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.